The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
This morning's reading comes from Luke 1:18-20 and 26-38. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in time." In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Our good and faithful Father, we are just so thankful for your grace. We're thankful that we can be here together, that we can worship you together, that we can learn more about what you're doing, that what you have done, and really about this tremendous promise of God being with us, you being with us. Help us to truly understand what this means today. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that I would right away mention is that this is a really strange experience for me, because this was one of the first classes I taught in at Kobe Sawyer. So this very room is where I've stood and taught. So it's a very different dynamic, as you can imagine, in this context on Sunday morning. But it's really a treat for me to be here and to see that this is happening here. This is great. This is amazing. And as a matter of fact, actually right about where he's sitting, water came spewing through the ceiling one morning when a pipe burst upstairs. So hopefully everything's good, I'm hoping, for your sake. Well, as you saw, the title of the sermon today is "Nothing is Impossible with God." And I do feel, as at the outset of this, that I need to issue a little bit of a warning about any Christmas message. And that's simply that you've heard this before. You might be a little bit numb, even maybe bored with this, dare I say bored. Some of you might even be a little annoyed. Like, this is just that childish time of year. It's for kids. Some of you might be Scrooges out there. I, for one, love Christmas magic. I love the feeling, the excitement, the food, the presents. I love all of that stuff. I love the lights, even. As a matter of fact, I was at La Salette with my family last night. Actually, if you know the story of La Salette, you'll really appreciate the connection with our passage today. But what a beautiful display of lights that is. It's just amazing. It's tremendous. I love this. I love this Christmas feeling. I love this Christmas time of year, even though I'm often grumpy during this time of year, admittedly. And you can determine whether or not these things are real Christmas magic. But what I think God wants for us today, as we hear a Christmas message, as we hear about the story of Jesus, that we are really wowed by this yet again. That we're shocked by this good news of Jesus Christ. This idea and sense of Christmas magic is born out of something. It's born out of this powerfully true story of Jesus Christ. When the seemingly impossible happens and speaks to our deepest desire for a relationship with God. And to this end, this passage, the Annunciation, or the first part of the Christmas story, is meant to show us how God intends to bring about his gracious promise to Mary and to all of humanity, to all of you, the presence of God within us. This is what the Christmas season is all about. It's the anticipated arrival of the King. So to that end, I want to talk about 3 points today: the experience, the response, and the promise. So that's the experience, the response, and the promise. So there are some admittedly strange things happening in this story from the outset. First of all, there's an angel, okay? This is not everyday fare. This is not a normal event. And I know some of you are sitting back and thinking, oh, it's the Bible. Angels just show up in the Bible. That's a normal thing. That's not the case. This is an extraordinary event to Mary. When she encounters this angel, she's shocked by it. And I think, as I said before, we can become numb to these things, you know, hearing the story, oh, she saw an angel, that happened. And even when we experience something amazing, I think that we can relate to this. I mean, I've never seen an angel before, but I have seen something pretty phenomenal, and I want to share a brief story with you. I happened to be on the streets of Italy one night with my 3 brothers. It's getting interesting, right? Streets of Italy, 3 brothers. I was young. But we happened to be in the middle of, like, we were crossing this intersection, and at this large intersection, there was this strange bit of rain coming down from the sky. And now, I know all of you are thinking, you're trying to explain this away, right? You're working through it, you're thinking, No. There's probably got to be some sort of explanation. Now, there was no arch to this. It wasn't going like this. It wasn't shooting over. I mean, it was coming straight down from the sky. This was absolutely amazing. It was absolutely shocking, and it defied my understanding. Now, since then, through aggressive research on Google, I have discovered that this is meteorologically possible, but not probable. It's not a common event, but it could happen. Now, my point in telling you this story is that without me retelling this story, I kind of grow distant away from the moment where I was standing and walking around this thing saying, can you believe this? This is crazy. This is unbelievable. And we're all looking at it. You know, there were other people, not just me, by the way. There were other people around who encountered this. And we were shocked by it. And yet, for some reason, stories like this kind of lose their weightiness over time unless we were thinking about them and telling them. And so this is especially true with this story, broadly, but even the fact that she's encountering an angel right now. And to make it even more shocking, the angel she's encountering is Gabriel. Gabriel is a messenger angel of God. Luke tells us this right off, that he is sent by God, or is literally coming from the presence of God. He's being sent out. So Gabriel, while many of you have probably heard his name before, has actually only mentioned one other time in the Bible, and that's Daniel. And I think from the few passages, so Daniel and then Luke twice, from those few passages we can derive that Gabriel was really intended at being a proclaimer of the kingdom of God. He was a person an angel, sent out by God to proclaim the coming kingdom of God. Now, other angels have been involved in delivering messages. This is not totally uncommon. And most of those have to do with birth and death announcements or judgment announcements. Most of what we see throughout Scripture is, throughout the Bible, is that angels show up to say, hey, judgment's coming here. Actually, one of the passages that I'm going to reference in a few minutes speaks just to that. I also want to note that this is not like other birth announcements because of the nature of the announcement, too. Would you note with me that Gabriel only shows up to Mary? He only shows up to Mary. Now, I'm not supporting this idea, but the reality of the time is that this is a man's world. This is a man's culture. It is run by men, guided by men, and God chooses to send an angel to Mary, not to Joseph. Now, we learn that Joseph later on encountered this angel, Gabriel, but we know that the initial announcement came to Mary and Mary alone. And I want to add one more thing to this. She's engaged. She's not married at this time. Every other birth announcement in the Bible comes at a time when it's a husband and a wife. The angel or the messenger shows up to the husband and the wife to make an announcement. Same case with Zechariah and Elizabeth just before this. And one final note, she's a virgin. Before she even notes it in the story, Luke makes a point to remind us multiple times to say, she is a virgin. As if to say, this is true and I need to highlight this. So I'm just going to interject one quick comment to those who are skeptics or ask questions about this virgin birth, or perhaps you're engaging this question right now. Virgin birth is really as unbelievable as God creating all things. If in fact nothing is impossible for God or with God, virgin birth is really as complicated to him as fashioning a person out of dirt. It's wildly unbelievable, but only as wildly unbelievable as God creating all things. So it fits into this greater story. So we've established, I'm sorry for that little moment aside, but I feel like it needs to be mentioned. We've established that the experience of Mary is unique. It's strange. She's had some strange encounters. She's interacting with an angel. This angel only comes to her, not to her husband or anybody else. But at the same time, it's not completely unlike what our experience is. Now, bear with me on this, because I know your mind could be saying, what? God hasn't promised that I would conceive a child. Tim Keller says it this way: you and I have been trained by our culture to not believe in the supernatural. A Jewish woman, Mary, had been trained by her culture to not believe that God could ever become a human being. So though they are different, the barriers she faced against belief in the Christmas message were every bit as strong or as big as the barriers you may be facing. And yet a combination of evidence and experience shattered those barriers, and she came to faith. That is exactly the way it works now. She doubted, you doubt. She questioned, you question. She used her reason, you use your reason. And she asked questions, just as we must today if we are going to have faith. See, we, like Mary, have been presented with the good news that is utterly shocking in a doubting world. So with this in mind, let's move on to the response. Let's think about Mary's response, hers and ours. Look what happens with me at verse 28 here. Gabriel kicks off this conversation by saying something that's very perplexing. He says, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." She's very perplexed at this statement, and she kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. She's troubled. She's confused. What does this mean? She's confused by the statement, but more than that, she's also afraid. Look at verse 30. The response of Gabriel is, "Do not be afraid." This is what we see in nearly every angel encounter that there is, even in the one before. People gripped with fear, and then they receive this gentle encouragement from the angel. "Don't be afraid, even though I'm this large or assuming figure." Maybe not large, but maybe assuming. Either way, the presence of an angel is shocking. So why is Gabriel greeting her in this way? In a way that would cause fear, which I'm really not sure he can prevent, but also confusion. I think he's simply opening up by saying, God has blessed you, and he's going to bless you all the more. Just wait, I have something to tell you. But here's where things get really interesting. Mary, in her interpretation and response, moves on from this initial greeting to starting to figure out what he's actually talking about and starts to work through responsively with what he's promising. "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" she says. Gabriel, there's a problem here. While you seem to know what you're talking about, you seem to have a good understanding of things, I have a question. I'm a virgin. You're telling me I'm going to have a baby. Do you know how people get pregnant? Maybe you're an angel and you look at, maybe you don't get these things as an angel. See, Mary is clearly displaying a good understanding of a few things here. First of all, normal biology. She gets it. She gets that the promise is shocking. It's unbelievable. It's impossible. There's no way. I'm not married. I'm not pregnant. But she also understands the immediacy of the promise. This is an interesting thought. She doesn't seem to say, oh yeah, of course, I'm going to get married and then I'm going to get pregnant. She seems to write off, say, oh, I get that this means right now. So I understand how to get pregnant. I also understand that you're talking about right this minute. This is strange to me. And her tense seems to indicate that she understands that she will be sexually active at some point. That this is, I know this is like one of those things you don't talk about in church, but the passage says she's a virgin repeatedly. And so her response is understanding that I am not married. I am immediately going to get pregnant, and I am going to be sexually active at some point. This is not happening. This is happening right now. This isn't happening later. And now I want to just, it's easy for us to separate ourselves from Mary in this situation, but this is aside from the normal promise of finding out you're pregnant. I don't know about you who found out you're pregnant, but it is, every time, it is absolutely shocking, right? Every time we found out that we're having a baby, we are scared, we're excited, we start trying to rationalize, think through what's going to happen next. We're trying to work through all of the ins and outs of life. How's this going to work? How are we going to pay for this one? Does this mean we're going to have to call poison control again? Again? Really, everyone? Maybe we'll do better this time. Maybe we'll get this right this time with this one. So Mary is hit with this onslaught, an unbelievable promise. I'm a virgin. And then she's also dealing with the reality of just being pregnant. But then Gabriel does something she doesn't ask for. And I'll highlight that. She doesn't ask for a sign, but he gives her one. He says, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Because you know what? He promises that Elizabeth, who had been barren, she knew she was barren, had become pregnant. And the chronological way of this story is that for 5 months, Elizabeth had been pregnant and had been in hiding, really. She was keeping herself separate, apart. But the statement here is that nothing is impossible with God, that God can accomplish anything. He can even make your cousin, who is barren, pregnant. So look with me. The biblical pattern here is that the good news is presented. The hearer questions and then inquires, and then the hearer denies or receives. Gabriel goes on, he announces the good news to Mary, she questions and she accepts. Gabriel announces the gospel to Zacharias, and his response is a little different. Now, I'm not picking on him here, but if you look with me, what does he say? How will I know this for certain? Verse 18, how will I know this for certain? You know what Gabriel says first off? I'm an angel. I'm standing in front of you. I've been sent by God. I'm an angel. I'm an angel standing in front of you. That's sign number one. Did you want more than that? Okay, you want more? Shut up. Don't speak. Don't speak until you have a baby. And then you'll know, and then you'll speak. You'll be released. Most of us try to like pick on Zechariah here. We think, oh man, this guy is an idiot. Like, I can't believe him. He's standing in front of an angel. No. No, the reality is that most of us fall into this camp. And actually, we hear not long after this that right before this, that he's called righteous in the sight of God. The same thing goes for Abraham and Sarah. If you reflect back to that story back in Genesis 18. Do you remember what she does when she hears of the promise yet again? Repeatedly, God made the promise to Sarah and Abraham. What does she do? She laughs. She laughs. She laughs. And Guess what one of the, actually the Lord said, the Lord says to Abraham here, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult, sound familiar? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now again, I'm not picking on them for their responses here. They're called righteous. They're noted or acknowledged as righteous in the sight of God. And they're actually pretty impressive people by any of our own standards. The point is, we're often doubting. We're laughing at God, just the same. We're questioning whether or not he can really do this or that, providing for our needs, even to the grand, providing for the good desires of our heart. Take a moment to think. How do you respond? You're confronted by the truth of God, promises of God, doing what's right, or even clear direction from God, or God clearly reroutes you in your life, or allows something terrible to happen to you or to your family. How do you respond? How will I know this is true? How can I know this is true, God? God, why would you allow this? How could you let this happen? Look at all I've done for you. God, you're not being fair. I've been there before. You see, Mary is presented with an impossible, an unbelievable, a highly suspect promise. And we could go on to say, okay, well, God is, you know, is truthful, and we know that, we believe that. It's still pretty shocking. It's still a pretty shocking promise. And it's something that defies her basic understanding of her world, her own little life, her own little experience, and the world in general, the way the world functions. And she receives the good news with faith. She clings to her lowly, undeserving nature. Look what she says. She says, as your servant, or as your handmaid. Despite the unbelievable nature of this promise and its implications on my life, I accept what you're asking of me. And he's not asking a little, just to be clear. It's like, oh, wow, you get to be the mother of the Messiah. That's a big deal. Cool. That's great. That sounds great, right? This is not all Christmas magic. This isn't all shiny lights, candy canes, and presents. This isn't that sort of reality. This is not only that sort of reality. This is a great promise, and it comes with great joy. There's no doubt about that. But it's also going to come with great sacrifice. And Mary has to know this. I think to some extent she understands the nature of this promise, even though she doesn't understand the fullness of the Messiah promise. You know, think about for a moment her reputation with her friends, her family, people in her community. I don't want to, spoiler alert here, but look what Joseph does as soon as he finds out she's pregnant. What does he do? He tries to send her away. Is that how you want to start a marriage? No. Actually, I was talking with somebody about this, and they referenced a comedian they heard talk about this, and I thought this was especially funny. And they shared this story with me because they read my sense of humor as being kind of strange. the comedian said, when Mary received this promise from Gabriel, she just looked at Gabriel and said, "Hey, would you mind like just going down the hallway and talking to my mom real quick? I think she's going to have some questions about this. She's going to be a little suspicious about what's going on." Think for a moment about what she's going through. Think about her reputation. Think about the implications on her marriage and her relationship with Joseph. Can you relate? I mean, the gospel calls us to lay down our life, to die to self, to give up our idols and identities, and to cling to our true created identity in Christ. See, she's indeed exemplary. There's no doubt about that, and the way she responds to this gospel, this good news. But most of us are really not like her. We don't respond to God like that. And I'm emphasizing this point because I think it's easy to sort of say, okay, well, here's Zechariah and Abram, they're idiots. And then there's Mary. Wow, she's phenomenal. She's full of grace. She is the one, right? She's clearly the one that we should emulate. The reality of us most, we don't respond like Mary. We don't respond like this to God. Most of us respond to God and his direction and guidance in our life more like a child told to clean up a room. Fine, I'll do it. Or maybe you're resigned on the other side of this. It is what it is. God, you'll do whatever you do. You're sovereign. You'll work it out. Kind of a dismissive response. But she responds with expectant joy, with faith. While the experience of Mary and us informs this response we have, what really moves her more than anything, is the promise. It's the person of the promise. Who is being promised? Who is being promised to her? The person being promised to her is the person that's being promised to us. So let's take a look at that final point. The promise that Mary received, and this is the promise, I'll say it one more time, that you have now or have enjoyed the opportunity to receive yourself. See, the person that Gabriel is promising is unlike any other. The promised person is powerful. And not just powerful, but with him, nothing is impossible. So who is he? Who is the promised one? The promised one is really a mind-boggling reality when you think of her lowly stature and her acknowledgement of her lowly stature. She says, I'm a handmaiden, I'm a servant. See, to her, the promise is that I'm of low stature. My son is not. He's powerful. The one that she's being promised. So imagine this. Imagine that Gabriel is saying, the one you will bear or nurture in your womb is the creator and sustainer of all things. The one you're going to bear in your womb is the creator and sustainer of all things. Wow. Okay. That puts things in context a little bit, doesn't it? Look with me at verses 31 to 33, as well as 35. I'm just going to highlight a few phrases that are thrown out here, some of which we heard during the Advent reading. His name will be Jesus. He'll be great. I'm sorry, he is great. He's the Son of the Most High. He sits on the throne of his father David. He reigns over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will have no end, and he is the Son of God. Now, I could do sermons on each one of these, but I'm just going to summarize these because I think there's some serious Christological substance here, and that's understanding who Christ is. There's something really powerful in this. He's great. This is a contrast directly to the promise made to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's great. He's not just a prophet like John the Baptist. He's not just a prophet, but he is actually great. And he is the Son of God. He's not a prophet of the Most High. He is the Most High. He's royal. He is royalty. This idea of sitting on the throne of his father David and reigning over the house of Jacob speaks to his royalty, his rule, his power. You lowly maidservant, you bondservant, you will bear a child who will rule all things, who does rule all things. And more than that, he's also eternal. His kingdom will have no end. You see, he's called the Son of God from before birth. This didn't just happen. He was before, he is now, and he will be forever. He is eternal. And I'll throw this on. His arrival is equally as shocking. Look in verse 35 with me. This is a beautiful display of how the Trinity is at work. This is a really curious passage here. It says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the Most High will overshadow you, and you will conceive a holy child. You will have a holy offspring. This is a moment for her when she hears this promise from Gabriel. She's certainly thinking of how God makes covenants with his people. So what's the point? What's the point of all this? This promise. The promise being made to Mary here. Listen, the one promised is powerful and capable of accomplishing any word of his promise. Nothing is impossible with God. So what does this all mean? Why is this promise so important? Jesus is more powerful than anyone or anything. Most of us would just say, yeah, yeah, that's true. And yet, at the same time, he loves you and I so much that he would come to be in the mingled majesty, muck, and mire of this world for you. For the world that has rebelled against him in order that you might actually know him. So not only did Jesus take on human flesh and come into this world, that's significant. That's a significant point, right? He lived a perfect life, died a painful death, and was raised again. But it's more than that. The promise here is actually even greater than that. You see, the seemingly impossible promise that was made to Mary here is the same seemingly impossible promise made to you. Though you're of low stature because of sin, by God's grace, Christ can actually dwell in you. See, it wasn't enough for God just to come into the world, but it was also that he would dwell within you. It wasn't the end of the story when Christ came into the world to dwell in his mother Mary. The ongoing reality that we have is that God dwells within us. He not only dwelt among us, but now dwells in us. It's as if he said, if you'll let me, I'll move in. Colossians 1:27 says, what is the mystery of the gospel? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Impossible, right? That's impossible that God would dwell in us. That's impossible, you might think. How could this be? We're a mess. Sin fills us. Fills our hearts, our lives. And this is true of Mary too. But nothing is impossible with God. The promise is that the Spirit of God might dwell in you and his power might fill you, shape you, and transform you. And then, not only do we carry Christ in us, the Spirit of Christ in us, but then we go on to deliver this good news. That not only does the God of the universe dwell within us, but then we go on to deliver this good news to others. We carry and deliver the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you please pray with me? What a great mystery, Lord, that you, the God, the creator, the sustainer, the one who holds all things together, would somehow save people like us, that you would draw us in, that you would give us an opportunity to know you, that you would become one of us, and that you would offer a reality where you'd be dwelling within us. Father, these things are mysterious to us. They seem impossible, and yet we approach you with faith and trust, not blindly, questioning, inquiring, and yet hopeful. That this Christmas story, the magic of the Christmas story, rests in the reality of you being with us for eternity. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.